Good morning. It's good to see you all. Hopefully you have a Bible, or invite you to grab it and turn to Romans chapter 5. Words will also be up on the screen, however, if you need it when we go through that text. As you guys turn there, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you that we get to gather as your people. Thank you that we get to worship and sing songs to you, about you, that we get to hear from your word freely. Lord, we know that many around the world do not get to have that freedom. And we know that even with just the things going on in our own country, that that ability has been restricted in some ways. And so I thank you that we get to be able to do that, and I do pray for our brothers and sisters around our country and around the globe who are missing out on the privilege that we get to participate in. I pray that you would work in and through those situations as well. Father, as we look at your word, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would help us to understand clearly what it is that you are saying, that you would, in each of our hearts, with all the different things that we bring into this room, with the hurts and joys, successes and failures that life brings, Lord, that you would speak to the moment, that you would bring encouragement, hope, challenge, discipline, grace, mercy, and kindness where needed and where appropriate, Lord. We ask that you would speak to us, that you would help us to be obedient to whatever it is you're calling us to be obedient to. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Romans chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 21 this morning, but I want to start off by just saying that there's this kind of idea within Christian circles that pastors should no longer teach big theological ideas or concepts because, and this is what all the books say, so you should take offense to it, I think, you are all too stupid to understand. That's what they say. Well, I think you're better than that. So we're going to get into some weighty theological ideas this morning, really one. We're going to get into a text that has shaped one of the most important theological concepts of the Christian faith. And it is the idea of federal headship or federalism. That's the term. That's the theological terminology. And simply, federal headship is the theological idea that God appoints federal heads as representatives of humanity. In other words, God appoints a person to represent a larger group of people, and based on that one person's actions, the consequences are felt within the whole larger group of people. That's the theological concept that we're going to be looking at this morning. And we're going to see it closely in this text, that he did this with Adam. And he also does it with Jesus. Those are the two representatives. Those are the two federal heads that we're going to look at this morning. And it's what shapes the two points of the sermon. So point number one, from the outset, as a representative, Adam's sin corrupted the world and condemned humanity. That's number one. As a representative, Adam's sin corrupted the world and condemned humanity. And then number two, we're going to see that as a representative, Jesus' death reverses the curse of sin and gives life to those who believe. So, we'll look first at Adam, number one again. As a representative, Adam's sin corrupted the world and condemned humanity. Look with me in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So it says here that sin entered through one man. So again, Adam, as a representative, as a federal head, was given a task that would represent the rest of humanity. And because Adam failed, right, the famous story in the garden, he was tempted, he disobeyed God. God said, hey, you can do, have, be, everything. Just one thing is off limits. Of course, Adam gave in to that one thing. He disobeyed God. And so through his disobedience, through his sin, sin entered the world through that one man. And as sin entered the world, so too did death. Because, as we read earlier, Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. When we purchase, when we move towards sin, we buy for ourselves, we transact sin. We transact death. And death spread to all human beings because all have sinned. And so sin brings with it death. So all of the hurt, all of the devastation, destruction, all the calamity that we all experience and we see every day, both on the macro level of disasters, pandemics, major events that bring about death and hurt and pain, and then all of the issues and hurts that we see on a micro level, our own personal pains, our own personal losses, our bodies falling apart, medical issues, relational problems, parenting problems, marriage problems. All of that is a direct result of your sin and my sin. This is why the Bible says that we, from the second that we are conceived, have this sin nature. I've shared this numerous times with you. If you have children, you know this to be true. Children do not need to be taught sin. It is so natural. They don't need to be taught disobedience. You have to train a child to be obedient, not to be disobedient. Their natural bent is to do everything that you say not to do. You don't have to train that. They're born with it. And if you're like, I'm not sure about it, just let me ask you this then. For those of you especially who have children, who have had children, who have any experience with children, was it the environment that messed them up? Did they start out perfect and then the environment just ruined them? If so, then you as the parent, you're the one to blame. Or, which is the correct answer, did they just kind of come out a certain way? Many of you know I have 5 kids. I'm not saying I'm an expert, but TLC has reached out. But it is amazing how each one of my 5 children is so unique and different and distinct. And it's amazing to think that who they were at 2 years old is kind of who they are now as an older child. And we've raised our kids all the same. A lot of the same variables, if you're thinking through it in a scientific experiment kind of way, were exactly the same. And yet, all of them came out very different, very unique. My oldest is very timid, very shy. She's afraid of everything. Freaks out at any kind of bug, even worms. Karis, my second, have to keep her from eating worms. In fact, she wants a worm-themed birthday party in a couple weeks. Sayla, she's got anger issues. I'm afraid to take a nap in front of her because of what she might do to me. So that's not environment. There are differences. They all came into the world with a unique bent, a different bent. But what they all came into this world with, and what we all came into this world with, is with a broken bent, a bent towards sin, a sin nature, meaning that when left to our own selves, our most natural state is to rebel. Our most natural state is to look out for me, even at the expense of others. Our most natural state is to disobey God. And because of that, we have experienced spiritual and physical death. When Adam sinned, our first federal head, our first representative, we all joined in with him. And because of that, we are all condemned because of what he did. We see that clearly in verse 12 and 18. Just like when one person on a football team commits a penalty, that one individual makes one mistake, the entire team is affected and accrues a loss of down, a loss of yards, a turnover. Now, I get it. This idea of one person representing me and their decision based upon it, I am affected, and the consequences and even the negative consequences I receive because of that person's decision, that sounds wrong to our modern Western ears. It sounds wrong because we are, as a society and a culture and as humans, highly individualistic people. We live in a society in America where each person is an island. Interconnected, yes, but rising or falling, succeeding or failing according to one's own individual actions, decisions, and abilities. And we like to see humanity as made up of as many autonomous units as there are people. We like the idea that the individual gets to control the individual outcome. So we don't like this idea of someone else representing us. We think that's not fair. I shouldn't be judged for what someone else did. I shouldn't be penalized for what someone else's actions. I should have my chance in the Garden of Eden. Put me in, coach. I should have the ability to make my own decisions and see what happens. That's not fair. That's typically where our heart goes. But this idea of federal headship or representation actually happens within our society and within our world more often than you think. For example, if our government, the United States of America, were to declare war against another country, like, say, Canada, you, as an American citizen, would be at war with Canada, regardless of your own personal beliefs on that war, because you have an entity that represents you. You see it played out in sports all the time. Not everyone can take the last shot. If your team is down by one with 10 seconds left to go, you have one shot to take, you give the ball to Michael. And in that moment, he is the representative of the entire team. And based on his one shot, that one shot by that one person, you rise or fall together. And so we can be mad at Adam, or mad at God decrying fairness or a lack of fairness. But let's be honest. Let's be very honest. You and I show every single day full display that we would have eventually made the same choice in that garden. You and I, every single day, show in our lives that we're not perfect, that we don't make the right decision all the time. And so the idea of representation, because of that fact, is actually good news. As I said, we show every day that we are not capable in of ourselves, that we blow it. And if we did have to represent ourselves, we would fail and therefore have no possibility of any defense against a holy God who judges based on our actions of moving forward. We'd have no hope. But because this idea of representation, this federal headship, is true, that means that if there were to ever be an obedient man, He would be able to represent us. And through that representation, we would have the opportunity at life once again. So representation means that there is, therefore, a possibility that we can have peace with God. That the Western individualism that we all find ourselves in says that we can never have. Because if we want to represent ourselves, if we don't want anybody's help, if we want to do it by ourselves, on our own, good luck, you're going to fail. But that leads us to our second point. As a representative, Jesus' death reverses the curse of sin and gives life to those who believe. As a representative, Jesus' death reverses the curse of sin and gives life to those who believe. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of the righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Adam, the first Adam, sinned, and everyone that has come in his line is in sin because of his sin. But then Jesus, the second Adam, came to do what the first Adam could not do. And this is where the idea of representation, federal headship, is good news, because now Jesus can represent you. Again, if we are left to represent ourselves, we're lost and without hope. But Jesus, as our federal head, represents us, and in representing us, he performed perfectly. He took the last shot and won the game. And because of this, those he represents are now winners in Christ. We have eternal life through his representation on the cross. He came to do what we could not do. He lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, rose 3 days later, and now, to you, offers himself as a substitute, as a trade-in. He says, I will offer your life for my life. Your broken, imperfect, sinful, rebellious life that is due death and wrath, I take that upon myself, and I offer you my perfect, sinless record, so that when God looks upon you, he doesn't see you. He doesn't see your brokenness. He doesn't see your failures. He doesn't see your hurt, your pain. He sees Jesus. And he sees Jesus' life and his blood covering you. And he sees perfection. And he sees holiness. And because of that, he offers you life and life eternal. That is the idea and the good news of why representation is needed. Because if we did not have a representative, we would be lost and without hope. But as Jesus represents us, we now have the ability for life. We see that loud and clear in verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the promise for those who are in Jesus. Abundant grace. Grace that reigns through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that means that there is plenty of grace, abundant grace, more than enough grace for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those of you who have repented of your sin, meaning that you've turned away from sin and you've turned to God and you've placed faith and trust in Jesus, on His work on the cross, for those who do that, grace abounds. There's plenty of grace to go around. Often, though, you hear, or even you might think at times, I hear that terminology, abundant grace, it abounds. I know that Jesus forgives. But there are just some things that I've done that I have a hard time believing that He can forgive me. There are thoughts and actions and parts of my past, or even maybe parts of our present reality, that we wrestle with and we have guilt and shame and doubt over. But here is the truth. There is no corner of this world and no corner of your life where Jesus and His grace cannot go. I'll say that again. There is no corner of this world and no corner of your life and your heart where Jesus and His grace cannot and will not go. And so not only will His grace cover you and cover you completely and fully and restore you and heal you, but at the end, when all is said and done, it is that same grace that will bring about the complete reversal of sin and the effects of sin. It will undo everything that sin has damaged and destroyed. Meaning that the hurt and the pain that you experienced in your past, and that maybe carries with you even to this day, that you live with every day, that hurt and pain that hasn't just been a past experience, but it has moved in to your life and lives with you, it will be gone completely and remembered no more when all is said and done. The painful relationships that you've experienced will be restored fully. The loss that you have accrued, that you have endured, the sting and hurt of it will be righted. Everything, because of Jesus on the cross and His grace and mercy and kindness, will be made right. As the book of Revelation says, every tear that drips down from your eyes will be wiped away by Jesus Himself. This symbolic act declaring that all of life's hurts, heartaches, hardships will be completely removed. It's not that it's a scar that just heals over time, but you still see remnants of it. It's as if it never happened, because Jesus will bring fully, through His grace, His abundance grace, complete healing. Do you believe that? And the amazing thing about Jesus representing you is that it's not just a one-time event. It's ongoing. Meaning that for those of you who have repented of sin and have faith in Jesus and His work on the cross, Jesus continues to represent you before God. He continues to be your federal head. The book of Hebrews talks about how Jesus continually pleads and prays for His people to God. How amazing is that to think about, that Jesus right now, this very moment, is sitting at the right hand of the Father pleading and is in constant prayer for you. Begging God to work in your life in such a way that love, grace, and kindness would pour forth from you. That the fruits of the Spirit would just grow in abundance in your life. That you would grow in patience and kindness and mercy towards your neighbors your coworkers. That Jesus, right now, in this moment, knowing your life fully, knowing your heart fully, knowing the pain and hurt that you are going through, is pleading on your behalf to the Father to bring comfort and peace and healing to your life. And I always think and couple that verse with the passage in James that says, the prayer of a righteous man is heard. And there is none more righteous than Jesus, who is praying for you. And God hears his prayer because he is righteous. And he hears his prayer that is prayed on behalf of you, his child. That's just an amazing, comforting thought to think about. But that only happens for those who trust in Jesus to be your federal head, to be your representative before God the Father. If you want to continue to represent yourself, God will say, go ahead. If you want to continue to be your representative, to dictate your life, to dictate the way you use everything that God has given you, your time, your talents, your treasure, his time, his talents, his treasure that were loaned to you, if you want to say, no, God, I'm going to take that and I'm going to use it the way I want to use it. I'm going to represent myself. I'm going to spend my time, my energy, the way I want to do it. I'm going to spend my finances the way I want to do it. God will say, fine. Have fun for these short 50, 60, 70, 80 years on earth. But there will be a price to pay for that decision. But if you would say, God, I've been a representative of myself, and I don't do a very good job. Because I blow my talents. I waste the money that you've given me. And I damage relationships that you've blessed me with. And I hurt the people around me. I make a mess of things. Anything that I touch eventually falls apart. God, I don't want to represent myself anymore. I don't want to call the shots. I don't want to make the decision. I don't want to take the shot with 10 seconds left to go down by one because I'm going to miss. And so, God, I need you to be my federal head. I need you to be my representative because I know that you will not miss and that I can ride the wing, the coattails of your wings or whatever the phrase is, says, and that you will carry me and that you will bring me out on the other side in ways that I can't. Would you trust Jesus today? Would you place faith and belief in him? Would you allow him to be your representative? Because he wants that for your life. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we have an opportunity to be represented by you. There is none greater who could represent us. And though we often try to take that hat back from you, we often try to sit back in that seat, we often try to represent ourselves, Lord, would you continually, through your grace and kindness, remind us that we don't need to do that. That if we have trusted and submitted to you as our representative, then we trust you to do the work, and you're going to do it way better than we could. God, we thank you for your sacrifice, sending your son Jesus on the cross to die on our behalf. To live the life we didn't and couldn't live and give us the life that we don't deserve. We can only thank you for that. We praise you and we worship you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.